Luke chapter number 4 this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter number 4 if you want to be finding your place there. And we've, of course, been a series on mercy for some time, and we'll look at a different aspect of it today. And while you're finding your place, let me encourage you to be back tonight. We look at our series on the home, tradition, or text, and we're going to look at the founding of the home, what God intended, what he told us he intended from the home. And of course, each week we're going to look at how we have sometimes taken tradition and we have taken culture and we've combined it with what God has said and come up with something different. And so I want you to be back tonight. As I've said, I think some of you understand this isn't just parenting advice. This isn't just child rearing advice. This isn't just husband and wife. We want to have a biblical scriptural home no matter where we are in that setting. So I want you to be here tonight for that. We're going to look at Luke chapter 4 this morning. And I'm going to bring a message in this series on mercy, one that's been in my heart for some time. This past week, I had the privilege to spend a couple of days with a pastor who is looking at adding some of our the ministries that we have started to their ministry, and with addictions and grief and that sort of thing. And I use some of what I'm going to preach today as foundational to what I believe is something that we as a church have got to be reminded we must fully embrace. This idea of mercy and what that actually means. And I don't know that we understand the great opportunity that God has presented to us with these Nights of Hope and Grief Workshop. And we've got 3 funeral homes that are opening their doors and saying, we want you to provide scriptural material to those who are hurting and grieving and who have lost loved ones. That's a big deal. And so I think when we deal with these subjects going through, I think this morning will help us understand how important this is as we look at the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter number 4, and I want us to see a few verses here, beginning with verse number 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. This is interesting. Just as a side note, we find that it was Jesus' custom to go to church. So I think if it's good enough for Jesus, well, I just follow Christ. Yeah, well, if you're going to follow him, you're going to follow him to church. Let me just say that right there. Verse 17, and there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Obviously, Jesus is reading the prophetic book, for the prophetic book of Isaiah. In Isaiah 61:1, there's the prophecy that there's one who will come to bind up the brokenhearted, to preach, release the captives. He reads that scripture. He closes the book and he says to them, today is this scripture fulfilled. What is he saying? He's saying, I am the fulfillment of that prophecy. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was and is the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies. But this morning, the Lord was, I don't believe the Lord was just saying, now you can check a box and now you know for Bible trivia who the fulfillment of this prophecy is. He was teaching he was giving a bigger message of what his ministry was going to be. Before I pray this morning, I want to make a statement that I want you to just begin thinking. And I've got a lot to get through today, so I'm going to ask you to do something that some of you aren't used to doing. I want you to pay attention and think. And that was just for the men on the platform. But I'm going to move quickly through this because I think it's foundational. Let me say this. We are a Bible-believing church. We believe Christ has commissioned us to reach the world with the gospel. We are not a social gospel church, meaning we do not believe that if you replace the gospel with meeting a physical need, that's good enough. But I do believe that the full ministry of Jesus Christ was he came to seek and to save that which was lost, but he also met the needs of people along the way. I believe churches like ours, if I can say it like this, we are adept, we are good at winning people to Christ. But are we really good at fulfilling the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? And this morning, I want to look at that subject, mercy, the full ministry of Christ. Father, help us today as we look into your word, we consider these truths. We consider the Lord Jesus Christ and not only what has he done for us on Calvary, but all the different things that he has done in our life. Father, if we were just saved by the sacrifice of Christ, that certainly would be more than we deserve. But he's done so much more than just save us. We receive blessings. We receive his mercy. He continues to work in our heart and life. You do things for us that we do not deserve. May we be reminded of that today. May we determine to adopt that into our own lives, our own way of ministry. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we talk about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, we, of course, must never lose sight of why he ultimately came. Jesus came to save sinners. This morning, if you've never received salvation, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, I'm here to tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ died for you. You can be saved today. Luke 19:10 reminds us, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to Calvary. He came to give his life a ransom for many. He shed his blood. He bore our sins in his own body. He died in our place. All the horrible things that Christ endured on Calvary, we deserve to endure that, but he thankfully did it in our place. He died in our place. We know he rose again so that sinful men can be reconciled to God. And friend, if you are reconciled to God, it's only for one reason. It's because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, his finished work of salvation. There is no gospel without the cross. There is no gospel without Christ. There is no gospel without the resurrection. Let me remind us this morning, there is no greater need in the life of any person than the need to be saved. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, the greatest need you have is not a health need, it's not a financial need, it's not a political need, it is a soul need, it is the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need greater than anything else. In our nation, we do not need a political upheaval. We do not need as much as we do the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ into the lives of people. We see in our text today in Luke chapter 4, the Lord describes his own ministry, but not just in terms of what he would do on Calvary. He opened Isaiah 61 and he reads and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Then he described a ministry that touched broken hearts, captives, blind, bruised, and poor people. See, we know that Jesus came to save the soul, but he did not ignore the suffering while he was seeking the soul. He preached truth, but he also stopped and touched the lepers. He proclaimed repentance, but he also took those loaves and fishes and met a physical need of the people. He called men to eternal life, but he also opened blind eyes. He confronted sin, but he also wept at graves. He forgave sinners, but he also entered homes, healed bodies, lifted burdens, and showed compassion. See, there was a fullness to the ministry of Christ. See, I'm afraid in religious circles today, we reduced it to one or the other. But that is not the full ministry of Christ. He did not reduce people to souls without bodies. souls without hearts, souls without hurts, souls without families or needs and burdens. And if you study the Gospels, there is a theme that stands out as you deal, as you look at Christ and how he dealt with people. It is remarkable how many times that people often came to Jesus because of a need that they could understand, and in the process, they discovered who he really was. Some came to him because they were sick. Some came because a child was dying. Some came to him because they were hungry. Some came because they were blind. Some came because they were possessed. Some came because they were broken. Some came because they had nowhere else to turn. They came looking for help and discovered the helper. They came looking for healing and discovered the healer. They came looking for bread and encountered the bread of life. They came looking for sight and met the light of the world. They came because a temporal need and discovered an eternal Savior. That, friend, is mercy. Mercy sees the whole person while never losing sight of the greatest need, which is their soul. The central truth that I want to get across today is the full ministry of Christ met people at their immediate need in order to reveal the one who could meet their eternal need. Again, this is not a social gospel. We're not replacing pursuing the soul just so we can meet a need. But it is undeniable how many came to Christ because they had a need. In the process of him meeting that need, they discovered who he really was. Let me give you point number one of a very lengthy outline today. Number one, Christ came first and foremost to save the lost. I've said that multiple times, and I thought about, it's already covered in the introduction. I said, no, we need to make sure that we stop and remind all of us that Christ came first and foremost to save the lost. Because before we talk about any physical needs man had or emotional needs man has, we must see that Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. That is the great mission of Christ. That's why our first mission is not to feed the hungry. Our first mission is to seek the souls of men. Matthew 1:21 says, "And she shall bring forth the son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." He didn't just come to make suffering people more comfortable. He came to change their eternity and to save them from sin. See, a healed body still will eventually die. A full stomach becomes hungry again. A repaired financial situation can collapse all over again. A restored relationship still exists with Christ even in a fallen world. Salvation changes eternity. That's why Calvary was at the center of everything he accomplished. Isaiah 53:5 reminds us, "But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities." 1 Peter 2:24 says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree." It is undeniable. We know it to be true. Jesus came to deal with the greatest wound of all, and that is the wound of sin. We as the church must not forget this. We as God's people must not forget that Christ is the greatest need. The government, the city government, the federal government, they can establish another program. They can establish some sort of financial support, but it's not going to deal with the souls of men. That's why we as the church must be reminded that is our first responsibility, and that is to seek the souls of men as Christ did. Having said all that, number two, Christ tells us He came to the poor and needy. We read and were reminded that Jesus says, He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. We see that in verse 18. That does not mean it's exclusive to the poor. But the gospel has always had a special attractiveness to those who already know they have a need. See, the poor understand dependence a lot quicker than the self-sufficient. See, if you're full of pride thinking you don't need a Savior, you're not going to get saved. We're reminded how horrible our sin is. We know that we must depend on a Savior. See, throughout the gospel, as I've already said, we find the multitudes flocking to the Lord Jesus Christ. I give you one example in Matthew 4, verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria. And they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments. Don't miss that. They brought those people to Jesus not because they're declaring he's the Son of God. Because there was sickness and disease that they wanted their friend, their loved one, or themselves to be healed from. They brought people to him because they heard he could help. Now notice what he did not do. Jesus did not do. He does not rebuke them initially for coming for healing instead of getting the theology. He didn't say, your motives are shallow. Go back and come back when you understand who I am. He helped them. He healed them. And through that mercy, they began to see who he was. This does not mean every person who received a miracle became a follower, a believer. In John 6, it's made clear that some followed Jesus only because they ate the loaves and they were filled. It is true, there are some that will hop from church to church to church just to get a handout. There's no new thing under the sun. Jesus took those loaves and fish, fed the multitudes, and there was 12 baskets left over. They said, I'm going to follow that guy. Because if he fed me once, he can feed me again. They weren't interested in who he was. They weren't interested in why he came. They weren't interested in he's a fulfillment of the prophets. They weren't interested in anything of that. All they was is, he fed me, I'm going to follow him so he can feed me again. So not everybody, once their need was met, realized or even cared at who he was. But he still showed mercy on them. See, we have to be reminded that mercy does not show perfect understanding before it helps. This is true, and this is something for us to be reminded. Sometimes people come to church because their marriage is falling apart. Sometimes they come because someone died. Sometimes they come just because their child is in trouble. Sometimes they come because they're afraid, lonely, addicted, depressed, overwhelmed, or quite frankly, they've tried everything else and there's no more answers. They may not walk through the door saying some grand theological statement, I need reconciliation with the holy God through the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you're qualified to come in. They may simply walk in needing help, or may say, I need somebody to give me something that's going to help me. Somebody show me something different that I've never seen. I've tried the programs. I've tried the world. I've tried all these things and they're not satisfying. I have these needs in my life. And they are just coming, trying to get help with that. Now, we have to be careful saying their motives are in the wrong place. They didn't come for the right reason. Here's another person just trying to take advantage of their church. No, there are people out there that God allows needs to come into their life. They realize that this world is not satisfactory, And so they have to look for that which is. And people often begin by asking God for what they know they need. And in His mercy, discover what they did not yet know they needed. Let me say that again. People often begin by asking Jesus for what they know they need. In His mercy, discover what they did not yet know they needed. That's why in those Sunday school classes, those Bible studies, there's no, to be a part of that, they have to be a part of every program. No. People come for companionship. People come for fellowship. People come looking for a Bible answer. And if in the course of looking for companionship, they find the Lord Jesus Christ, can I declare to all this morning, I'm okay with that? Because I want them to find the Lord. Though they need Him. People don't come in with theology downloaded in them. No, they have a need, and they said, can somebody answer my need? Can somebody point me in the right direction? It's no different than the multitudes that came to Jesus Christ. They weren't coming to say, is this the one who was prophesied about? No, the rumors had spread. The word had spread. Those that Christ had healed who were lame were now walking through the city, and they say, what happened there? There's a man who healed me, and guess what happened? The same thing happened then that would happen now. Let's take everybody who's sick to Him to see if he can do the same thing. And in the process, they're going to find out there's something greater they needed, because they went to Him with their known need. And let me just interject this, and I think we're good with this as a church. We constantly have to be reminded, because this is the way we are. And some of you, there's many of you that are newer in the church, and you're feeling your way through, and I don't have it all together, so I don't know if I belong. We come to church because we don't have it all together. And let me tell you, the people you look at to say, one day I want to have it all together like them, they don't have it all together. Nobody has it all together. Well, I've been coming to church, and these problems are solved, and these problems are solved, and look what God has done. Just hold on. There's going to be more coming. Number three, Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. The text he was reading, Isaiah 61:1, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Luke records it. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus had a ministry to wounded hearts. He did not treat emotional pain as imaginary or insignificant. When Mary and Martha grieved the death of Lazarus, Jesus did not just preach them a sermon about resurrection. What did He do? John 11:35 says, Jesus wept. Think about the significance of that little verse. There's more significance than that's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus knew Lazarus was about to walk out of that tomb. Yet He entered into their sorrow with them. That is mercy. That's Jesus saying, I care that you are shedding tears. He knew that He was about to resurrect Lazarus, and He still identified with their sorrow. He knew the outcome, but He still cared about their pain in the moment. And friend, you and I have to be careful. Well, if they're saved one day, we know we're going to be a reunion, but it still hurts. There's still sorrow, and the Lord took the time not to go over all the theology with them. He sat with them, then He stood and He wept with them, knowing He's about to call them forth, call Lazarus forth from the dead. When the widow of Nain walked behind the coffin of her only son, Luke 7:13 tells us what took place in the heart of our Lord, and when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her. She didn't even ask Jesus to do anything. He saw the pain. He knew what the loss represented. Here's a widow. Her son was now dead. Now she faced a future of grief and vulnerability. Nobody to take care of her. His compassion moved him toward her. There are examples all in Scripture, and there are probably people who live around us today who may eventually come to know Christ because the first thing they experience from His people, His church, was compassion in their brokenness. It's true that we often don't remember sermons that we hear, but we remember who sits at the hospital with us. They don't always remember the 4-point alliterated outline, or in some cases a 10-point alliterated outline. But they remember who showed up after the funeral was over. They remember who it was that brought that dish of food when they were overwhelmed. They listened. They remember the person who just listened without trying to fix everything in their life. And through that mercy, they may begin to understand, if this person can care for me in this way, maybe their God is different. Number four. This isn't the last point, so don't get your hopes up. Christ came to bring deliverance to captives. We see it in the text here. He says to preach deliverance unto captives. See, people are bound by many things, but ultimately every sinner is captive to sin. Jesus reminds us in John 8:34, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. But all throughout his earthly ministry, he encountered those whose bondage had visible manifestations. It is true that everybody is a captive of sin. But he also encountered those who that captivity had manifested itself in such a way where you could look at it and see it. He met people trapped in these destructive lifestyles. You know, and I'm not going to go down this rabbit trail, but you read often that people were possessed and possessed of devils. You say, does that still take place? Certainly in the life of a Christian. But sometimes that comes in forms of alcohol and drugs and other things. He met these people trapped in these lifestyles. He met people under the weight of guilt. He met social outcasts who had become prisoners of their past. You take the woman in John 8, taken in adultery, her accuser saw only her sin. Jesus did not deny her sin, but he said, go into sin no more. But he also refused to leave her beneath the condemnation from self-righteous men. He gave mercy and called her toward a different life. See, that's still a responsibility of the church. Is still the ministry of Christ to say, yes, go do live a different life, but let me meet the needs so that you can go live a different life. I don't have time to really take this point and lay it where I want to lay it, because sometimes we're good at saying, you just need to give that up, and we're not willing to walk along somebody while they get the help they need to give that up. Or we become a mindset where people got to be fixed before they come among us. And friend, if that were true, none of us would have ever found our way in. The woman at the well in John 4, why did she go to the well? Because she needed water. She had a water pot. She went to Jacob's well, and she met Jesus there. We don't have time, but in John 4, he discusses the water she came for. the need she needed met to introduce her to the living water that would not only change her eternity, but would change her life. She came with that water pot to get that physical need met. Are you following me? He uses that water to introduce her to the living water. And in John 4, she leaves her water pot behind because the fulfilling of her spiritual need was what she walked away with. We know those famous words, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? She came with a physical need. Jesus used that need as a doorway to reveal a spiritual reality. Let me give you number five. Are y'all proud of me how fast I'm moving? If you knew how many I had, you wouldn't be impressed. Christ came to give sight to the blind. We read it there, and recovering of sight to the blind. We know that Jesus literally opened blind eyes. The Gospels, there's several examples of a blind individual being healed. Bartimaeus comes to mind. And in Mark 10, he cries, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. If you recall that story, the crowd tried to silence Bartimaeus. But Mark 10:49 says, and Jesus stood still. A blind beggar cried for mercy, and Jesus stopped. The needs of the insignificant were never insignificant to Christ. Then Jesus asked, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And Bartimaeus had an answer. Lord, that I might receive my sight. Jesus met that need. And in verse 52 of Mark 10, we're told, and immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He cried out because he needed sight. He received sight, then he followed Jesus. He came for a miracle and discovered a master. The same pattern appears with the man born blind in John 9. Jesus opened his eyes physically before the man fully understood who Jesus was. Later, Jesus found him and asked, dost thou believe on the Son of God? The man answered, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Then Jesus revealed himself to him in verse 38, and he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. First, he received sight. Then he discovered the Savior. Jesus didn't say, believe everything correctly about me first, then perhaps I will deal with your blindness. We also see, number six, Christ came to set at liberty them that are bruised. There are people whom life has bruised. Sin bruises, people bruise, loss bruises, failure bruises, betrayal bruises, sickness bruises, disappointment bruises. Some of you, as I read that, you're like, I'm black and blue all over. I'm bruised all over. Don't miss this. Jesus did not build his ministry around strong people who had everything together. You can't find it. He was always looking for the bruised. Matthew 12:20 says, a bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench. See, a bruised reed is already damaged. That smoking flax is barely burning. Jesus does not finish off the wounded. Mercy handles bruised people carefully. Consider this. Consider Peter after he denied Christ. Peter had failed publicly and painfully. Jesus could have humiliated him, but he did not do so. If we read in John 21, that well-known encounter, Jesus not only didn't embarrass him, Jesus cooked breakfast. That's why we have breakfast in our Sunday school classes, by the way. See, Peter had failed Jesus, but Jesus still fed Peter. I don't understand this idea of just because somebody fails the Lord that they shouldn't be physically fed. More than that, they shouldn't be spiritually fed. He restored him through conversation, truth, and recommissioning. Feed my sheep. He didn't preach a series of sermons of why it led up to his failing. He didn't preach a series of sermons on condemnation of him. He fed him physically. Then he fed him spiritually through conversation, truth, and finally recommissioning. Feed my sheep. Mercy did not ignore Peter's failure. Jesus addressed it. But he addressed it with the goal of restoration. That is Christ's ministry to bruised people. Can we be reminded that correction and compassion are not enemies? Truth and mercy are not enemies. Sometimes the most merciful thing we can do is confront. We should do that seeking recovery. Number seven. Wonder how many of you, these do you have? A few. Number seven, Christ often met immediate needs before people fully understood who he was. I have 10, but I want to get to 7, 8, 9, and 10. This is where I wanted to get to. All that's kind of introduction. You okay? Christ often met immediate needs before people fully understood who he was. I'm not going to go through everything that I have for this point because of time. We've already seen it illustrated. People came to him to receive the benefit because they had a need they could not meet for themselves. And while they were there, they discovered, I have a greater need. Let me help you as understand as you deal with somebody who is lost, and sometimes this applies to somebody who's saved, but a lost person who's had a tragedy in their life. They don't know God like you and I know God. They perhaps have grown up in an education system that not only has them question if there's a God, but deny there's a God. They live in a secular society, and now they don't understand that the book of Ecclesiastes says that it rains on the just and the unjust. They don't understand that part of what we deal with is life, and it's this sin-cursed world we live in. They have nowhere to look for an explanation for a tragedy, a diagnosis, but to look up and say, how can a loving God? And truthfully, this isn't exclusive to lost people. And yet, if we're not careful, we will, without even knowing it, set a posture that until you get everything right in your mind theologically, we can't help you. But whereas I know this, that if you introduce that person to the man of sorrows and you try and help them make some sense, and sometimes you have no explanation, and quite frankly, that's a big mistake we made, is we try and explain everything to them. Sometimes there's no explanation. You just have to show that you care a little bit. And it is through that that people discover Christ is the answer. How many times did people come to get their need met from Christ, and it was through that met need they discovered, truly, this is the Son of God. I do believe. You think of the man who he healed, and the Pharisees came and tried to trap him because it's the Sabbath day, and then he's saying, this man, he healed me, and they're like trying to pin him down theologically, the Pharisees, and then I'm paraphrasing. He says, look, all I know is I was lame and now I'm not. That is all I know. That's what he did. That's the change he made in my life. And friend, you and I can testify to that. We were lost and now we're found. We're now saved. See, this mercy, this fullness of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is not the gospel, but mercy can prepare a heart to hear the gospel. He said, the Lord, I am the bread of life, when they just came for bread. Jesus told them about the bread. How many were reached because the need was met before they fully understand who he was? Number eight. Christ never allowed the temporary need to eclipse the eternal need. There must be a balance with this. We have a lot of churches today that they're just promoting a social gospel, and it's not the gospel. Jesus fed the 5,000, but then he preached about the bread of life. He healed the paralyzed man in Mark 2, but before healing his body, he said, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The men who carried the lame man came because he could not walk. They lowered him through a roof because they wanted Jesus to heal his legs, but Jesus saw a deeper need that he had. Before he dealt with paralysis, he dealt with sin. See, we should care about the hungry, but hunger is not the greatest need. We should care about grief, but grief is not the greatest need. We should care about addiction and family crisis and poverty and illness and loneliness and all the emotional pain that this world has. But beneath all of those needs stand the greatest human need, and that is to be reconciled with the Almighty God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now understand this. Jesus never forced a false choice between caring for the body and caring for the soul. He cared for both while keeping the soul as the primary. In Mark 2, he forgave the man and he healed the man. That is the full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say it like this? It's not gospel or compassion. It is the gospel with compassion. It is the truth with mercy. Number nine. The church should continue the merciful ministry of Christ. In John 20, 21, as my Father hath sent me, even send I you. Now, let me state the obvious. You cannot heal a blind man. This miraculous ministry of Christ is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not having a healing service today. Although we still have a God who miraculously heals. You can't bring me a blind man and me touch him and allow him to see. I can't cleanse a leper. I can't raise the dead. I can't atone for sin. All of that is unique to the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I tell you what we can do? We can have the same heart of compassion. We can preach his gospel. At the same time, we can try and bind broken hearts. We can visit the sick. We can help those in need. We can minister to the grieving. We can help those trapped in those destructive patterns, that captivity that has manifested itself. We can care for widows. We can encourage the bruised. We can bring people to Jesus. See, we are to continue the full ministry of Christ within those boundaries of the mission he has given us. In Acts 10:38, we have a beautiful summary of this, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. Can I remind us there's nothing shallow or unspiritual about doing good? Jesus did it. Galatians 6:10 tells us, and we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. See, I believe that we can be as a church, we can have a clear line of we believe in salvation by grace. You can't pray to Mary and get to heaven. You can't do the sacraments and get to heaven. You can't be baptized and that gets you to heaven. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, we can have a heart that wants to help people with the purpose of introducing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 10. This is the last one, I promise. But it's six pages long, so just... Just kidding. Number 10, mercy can become the door through which someone discovers Christ. You know, I'm going to go off script just for a minute. If some of you would be nicer at work, somebody might be open to the gospel. Maybe if you, I'm beloved, if you showed up on time, if you worked hard, it might be a good testimony to the lost. That mercy, see, well, how can I help? How can we help? And I preached not too long ago, and these ideas do not compete with one another. I preached a couple of weeks ago on the mercy and how it's the household of faith we have that first responsibility to. That is certainly true, but it does not mean we do not have a compassionate heart. That's why I think the church has, if I can use the word, failed in some respects, because we have been good at winning somebody to Christ, but how do we walk with them through their grief? It's not enough just to say, pray more. How do we help somebody who is captive in those addictions? Yes, they've got to be in church, and yes, they've got to be under the preaching of the Word of God, and yes, God can help them overcome something, but shouldn't we have compassion enough if the Lord is willing to sit down with somebody like that and work with them through that? Don't you think we ought to do the same? Oh, Peter, that one, that example I used, the Lord took the time to prepare him a meal and to spend some time and talk to him, so that he might be reconciled, so he could recommission him. Let me give you some examples that of some where mercy became the door through which they discovered Christ. I used Bartimaeus. He wanted sight, and he followed Jesus afterward. That man born blind received sight and worshiped Christ. The woman at the well came for water and left talking about the Messiah. The paralyzed came for healing and heard his sins forgiven. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus and discovered salvation in his whole house. The crowds came hungry and heard about the bread of life. People often came to Christ because of what hurt. And Jesus used that point of pain to reveal who he was. That is not the destination. It's the doorway. You know, a person can come trying to seek answers because his marriage is in trouble. And through that crisis, he can meet Christ. You've been able to lead people to Christ, haven't you, through that, where are you? Chaplain program. Because they were struggling. And we as a church have established, we have a community chaplain. If you need help, you don't have to give us a tithe. You don't have to do any of those things. Just call us and we'll help you. That's why, Sunday school teachers, I want you to grasp what I'm preaching this morning. There are people in our communities that are lonely. They have no one. Well, they ought to come to Sunday school for my Bible teaching. Nobody's coming to the Sunday school for your Bible teaching. They might come for the Bible, but it ain't your Bible teaching. The point I am making is that people have a need and they can discover Christ through that need. A man can start coming because addiction has destroyed his life. He wants freedom from addiction and discovers freedom from sin. A lonely person can come looking for community and discover the family of God. See, when God brings a need across our paths, we must recognize that mercy may give us an opportunity to introduce that person to Christ. I hope you get this. I'm not preaching this morning. I've actually taught contrary to what I'm about to say, of go sell all your goods and just go find people begging on the street. Because if somebody doesn't want out of their situation, they're going to stay in that situation no matter what you give them. And our government is guilty of enabling a population that stays in bondage because they just give them a handout and don't meet the need they have. I'm not advocating that, and you should use some wisdom. Sometimes people will listen to you because they are hurting, because they have a need. There's many of you, and some of you that will discover this, and you've already seen some results of it. You'll have a coworker who's been talking about their grief, and if you'll bring them to a night of hope, they'll come and sit before your pastor, who will teach them through that doorway of grief how the answer and solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. But they would never come to you, come with you to a church service. You say, well, Pastor, that's compromise. Well, you're calling the Lord a compromiser, because he went to the home to win somebody. I think we understand this morning. But that mercy, that full ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't take the gospel, if I can say it like this, and put it in our pocket in order to meet a physical need. The full ministry of Christ is, I'm going to use a need to introduce you to the ultimate solution, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus came to seek and to save. He provided that salvation on Calvary. But how many people believed on Christ because he cared enough about them to help meet their need, and they discovered, thou art the Christ. And I still believe it's true. If there's a church, we're not supernatural. We can point them to the one who is supernatural. Friend, there's some of you, you have great needs. There may be some, you may be carrying grief. You may be carrying addictions nobody knows about. You may be having trouble at home that nobody knows about. Maybe you came. I'm just going to say, just in case you didn't just come for the pastor's winning personality and the wonderful preaching, but you have a need and you know that there's got to be something greater than yourself to meet that need. There's got to be something greater than organized religion to meet that need, and there is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ who said, I came to seek and to save, but he also said, I came to minister to that wound of grief, and I came to release you out of that captivity of that sin. I came to bind that wound in your heart. I came to get you serving again and giving you a new future in your life. He didn't just win people and dismiss their needs. No, he met their needs as well, and often used that need to introduce them to himself. And friend, we must be willing. It's okay to show the love of Christ to somebody who's not a member of the church you work with, whatever. Hey, let me help you with something. Now, don't take your tithe money, because there's a priority of stewardship. You might have to take your taco money. I'm hitting me where it hurts right there. Does that make sense? Amen. We do what God has us do as a church, but you know what? Sometimes you got, well, I need to call pastor and let him know that there's a need over here. Well, maybe God brought that need across your path so that you could show some compassion. So I have a coworker who's struggling with addiction. Let me tell you what Jesus would do, in my opinion. He'd work real hard at getting them to one of those 12-stone meetings, and he would sit by them. He would block off 12 weeks in a row and sit with that person, go through the assignments with that person, because he would want them to be free of whatever it is that's got them in captivity. Us running to church on Sunday morning does not excuse us from that right there. Let me tell you what he'd do if he had a coworker or a neighbor who had tragedy hit their home. He'd say, hey, why don't you go with me? And I'll sit with you. I'll check on you. We're good at seeing needs many times and then delegating them to somebody else. Let me tell my Sunday school teacher. Let me tell the pastor. But what about all of us are supposed to be doing the work of Christ, are we not? That mercy, that full picture. Hey, let's give the gospel this week. But let's also be sensitive enough to see the needs of where people are hurting. And you say, Pastor, I can't heal anybody. I don't even have the means to help. I can't take little loaves and fishes and feed that many people. Oh no, you can't. But you can sit with them, you can pray with them, you can love them, you can say, let me point you to the one who can intercede. Father, I pray that you would use the message.